Shalom Aleichem, Beruchim Habayim, welcome everybody to our Kosher Torah open forum for tonight, the 22nd of February, 2010. Where are we? I'm going to reach up here. We are on Nine Adar, coming up to the holiday of Purim. Yes, I got an interesting essay on Purim that I'm going to come out with soon. So those of you who are going to watch this recording, audio or video, hopefully by the time you're listening, you might have that Purim essay out there. But anyway, we are learning our Sefer Chanuch, and I'm up to the 10th Perek. And I know we might have skipped some issues from Chapter 9, but that's okay, because Chapter 10's got some really important stuff in here that I want to cover. And just as a little note before we went on recording here for you guys, we had a very interesting little discussion with regards to Jewish law, Torah law, halacha. And I might add for all of my B'nai Noach listeners, when we speak about certain elements of law, especially with issues with regards to modesty and other things, you must remember that these things, if they are not absolutely obligatory according to the letter of the law for non-Jews, they're most certainly within the context of the spirit of the law for non-Jews. And in that respect, I mean, there's a certain, what's the word, equality between Jew and non-Jew, as we are all souls created in God's image, and how we all have to calibrate ourselves in appropriate alignment to stand before Hashem. Non-Jews, of course, do not have the obligation to serve as a nation of priests, as do the Jewish people. And the priests always have extra things they got to do. But that shouldn't mean that everybody should forget about everything else. And don't think this lesson has nothing to do with Enoch. It's this lesson, exactly, that is the foundation of what we're going to discuss now in Enoch. Because think about this. Aside from the, as we've learned in our previous lessons, the contamination of the watchers, they polluted the human genetic pool. They corrupted human social order. And they introduced all types of terrible behaviors, criminal behaviors, which, like we've discussed in our previous class, required intervention of such a galactic nature that it pretty much, well, as we know from the story, squished life on Earth. You got to ask yourself, how did these people know what was right and wrong? There's a very interesting issue with regards to the famous story of Noah. We're going to talk about Noah in today's class. Remember the story? Noah is told to take the animals on the ark 2x2. All right? But it says very clearly that of the clean animals, he's supposed to take 7 pairs. I don't remember reading in the first chapters in Genesis the elaboration of which animals were considered to be the clean and the unclean. Must have left something out there. We know that after Noah's ark landed, he offers a sacrifice. We know that there was a sacrifice offered by, you know, for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So they got their clothing and all that stuff. The laws of sacrifice, the animals of sacrifice, the natures of sacrifice, none of that is mentioned. That all gets lost there. A lot is missing because people misunderstand and think Torah is a history book. It's not. Torah is a divine communication which comes from a completely different dimensional plane. And it's a living entity. And it only takes the form of a book as the stories occurred here on earth. And in that respect, when Moshe received the Torah on Har Sinai, you know what was not written yet? The stories of Balak and Bilam, right? The story at the end and Moshe died. All the Torah came down at Sinai. All of it. Including everything that Moshe was going to write later. How is that possible? Because the Torah came down originally, if you will, as a body of energy. And it congealed into the form of sentences and words and letters as the issues materialized. That's what you have to understand. But the Masorah, the ancient teachings, just like things left out of the Bible, which we know, have been passed down. So even though these words here that we have in Hanoch were not actually written in the Bible, and it's not actually a canonical book, the fact that these stories have survived in Jewish literature, in Midrashim, in Gemarot, in Kabbalah, should teach us that there's a legitimacy to this. During the days of the Second Temple, when prophecy was no more, but B'nai Israel, the B'nai Aliyah, they were called, had access to the angelic, to the angel, I don't know what else to call it, to the angelic operators of the circumstance, the Irim HaKadosh, like in Daniel, or with Zechariah, we read that these guys interacted with these malachim. They received insights, knowledge, information about things, the likes of which have been brought down to us to this very day. That's why we look to this material, and we call it oral Torah. You might as well just call it living Torah. And unfortunately, this is how, both Christianity and Islam diverged and separated out because they had no connection to the true meaning of the text. Now, interestingly about Islam, they have a lot of these oral teachings incorporated into their own traditions. The Christians, in their extreme prejudice against the Jewish people, of course, sought to root out anything Jewish. And in spite of the fact that this Book of Enoch is actually referenced in the Christian Bible itself, and their entire end book, their Book of Revelation, must have been a Jewish book before they changed it. Still, you can see that their understandings of what really happened in ancient times is so terribly lacking because they've denied the foundations of where this material comes from. But, purpose for everything, I guess. But anyway, we're holding in the 10th chapter of Hanoch. We know, just to sum up here, the B'nai Elohim came down, they corrupted humanity, they corrupted the gene pool, they started teaching people all kinds of things that were no-no-nos, they shouldn't have been involved with, and everything got all messed up. So, from our understanding, things that I covered in the last class, Hashem, you gotta understand, He ordains. And His hands, like I gave in the example in the last class, everything in the universe is Hashem's hands. Alright? So, when you ask the question, well, who actually is acting? Is it God or the angels? It's a moot question. It's an irrelevant question. Because an angel means a messenger. For example, right here on the camera, you can see my hand. Hello, there's my hand. My fingers are waving. If I want to make a point, I raise my finger, etc., etc. Now, if I'm pointing a finger, and you want to talk to me, do you address my finger? Oh, holy finger, would you please discuss with Rabbi Bar Tzedok? If you start doing that, you look at my finger, and I tap my finger, and I'm going to poke you in the eye, and I go, yo, talk to me, not the hand, all right? I know, I think it's a statement of disrespect. They say, talk to the hand. Arnold Schwarzenegger did that in one of his Terminator movies. That's where I learned that from. But anyway, no. We don't talk to the hand. We talk to the essence. That's what prayer to tefillah is to Hashem. But Hashem acts through the hand. The malachim are His hand. There are races of entities who act that are telepathic, clairvoyant communication with Hashem that comes clearly through in chapter 9 here of Enoch. And their job is to act for Hashem. And as we know, I quoted you from that book, Soda Mabul, from last class, how apparently, if Hashem wants to get a message across, all he's got to do is flick an asteroid our way. And literally, these astral bodies, and I'm not talking about spiritual, I'm talking about big old rocks, 100 miles wide. But Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to do something, all he's got to do is, take a little flick, and, manipulates one of the asteroids out of the belt, and BAM! Oops. Or it comes a little too close around the world and rips the oceans out, and BAM! We get a big splash and a puddle, 10 miles thick of water, whatever it is. And that's the way it goes. We fail to understand because our eyes are blind to the fact of this, what's the word, synchronicity, this symbiotic relationship between human behavior and consciousness and what happens in the world. We are all interconnected. That's the foundation of Judaism. We say there's a judge and there is justice in the universe. We may not see it, but it's gonna get you one way or another. So, the way that I see human civilization right now, I'm not very optimistic. And I don't anticipate a lightning bolt, you know, thrown from heaven. But you know something? God works through natural ways, because Elohim, Hu HaTeva, and we know this, God operates through the laws of nature. All the plagues in Egypt, with the exception of the Makkah, the firstborn, could all have been explained by natural order. If you remember, the magicians of Pharaoh tried to do that. We also learned in the last class how the scientists, if you will, of the day, recognized the astronomical flow of planets and how the Earth was going to be subject to all of these terrible things. And they thought they could change it. But they were mistaken. Because the fundamental foundations of natural law were altered. We speak about before the coming of Mashiach supposed to be great upheavals in the world. And these are true. I mean, this is all part of what we call the great tikkun, the restoration of life to the way it's meant to be. Okay? Now, let's go back to the last time when this is all fixed up. Chanoch, chapter 10. So, the Malachim, Michael, Surafel, and Gabriel, all right? If you look at some other versions, they throw in Uriel. I was wondering where he was. They're offering up prayers, right? They're sending a message to Shemayim. Right, God's not there. They're watching. That's their job as watchers, and they send off a message to Shemayim, wherever Shemayim is. Ribono shel Olam, these guys have messed things up. What are we gonna do? And they says, all right, time to act. Listen and learn how Hashem acts, because we have a fantasy and an illusion of how things work, and you must release your minds from fantasy. We have a fantasy of what we think religion is when Hashem acts in the reality of our world. So then the Most High, the Great and Holy One, spoke. And it says here, he sent Asurial. And again, these names in English mean nothing. I would have to see their original Aramaic form to be able to understand any of these names. And he sent him to the son of Lamech. You know who Ben Lamech is, don't you? Noah, right? Tell him in my name, right? The angel says, I got a message for you. Noah didn't hear the voice of God speaking. There's a comedy skit made many, many years ago by Bill Cosby. It's called Noah and the Lord, where in which, you know, Noah's supposedly working, and there's a doorbell, and God talks to him. It didn't happen like that. It happened through the angel of Hashem. And I question if this Asurial, or whatever his real name is possibly one of the many names of Metatron, and that this is one of the Metatron angels. It says, tell him my name. Hide yourself and reveal to him the end of what is coming to the earth, and everything will be destroyed. Okay? The deluge is about to come upon all the earth, and all that is in it will be destroyed. And now instruct him in order that he may flee, and his seed will be preserved for all generations. Okay, we all know the story of Noah and the flood. And the ark and everything else. Now, let me tell you something very important here. The Zohar speaks and says that when the time of what I call restoration or rebalance occurs, the Zohar calls it Shat Adin, okay, the time of judgment, Hashem sends out what's called Malach HaMashchit, the angel of destruction. And this angel is given authority to destroy righteous and wicked alike. Anything who it sees, it can kill. And the only salvation, the only security, is to hide. Get away. And I've long told people, hide out. Get out of town. Get out of Dodge. Indeed, many of the old Mikubalim from the Sephardic countries, in order to protect themselves from the Ayin Hara, the Malach HaMashchit on a daily basis. They would wear, maybe you've seen in the Moroccan tradition, the big robes with the big hoods. They're called a jalabiya. It's very famous. Baba Sali wore them. No, it's not a Jewish garment. It's a Moroccan garment, like jeans are an American garment. Everybody in Morocco, from the great holy rabbis to the taxi drivers, all wore and wear to this day jalabiyas. Jalabiyas have these big, big hoods, which are obviously used against the sand and the windstorms and everything else. But the old Hachamim would do it. They would first wear a kippah literally down over their forehead like this to cover the lines in the forehead so people can read it. And then wear the big hoods. Now, when we have in the Gemara the Halakha, where it says to cover your head for the sake of Yirat Shamayim, very famous Gemara, this is really what it was based on. All right, wearing one of these little itsy-bitsy beanies here does nothing to add or subtract to Yirat Shamayim, in other words, the fear of heaven. So therefore, this is a cultural accoutrement to show that we are religious and Jewish, but it has nothing at all. Now, some people say, well, I feel religious when I wear it. You know, we also know a lot of people who wear it and, you know, go do all kinds of terrible things. So maybe it makes you feel some way, but unfortunately, it doesn't make everybody feel. But now, when originally they had what was called the head covering, they literally covered completely your head, and literally the hood was over your face, and it literally, like blindness on a horse, blocked out the outside world. So I'm a big fan of big brimmed hats, because literally anything that blocks out, I love a hat that blocks out the sun, I love a hat that blocks out the rain here in California for the few days we have it. But this is the point. This is the real way of a head covering, and this is the way that if you block out things, you don't see it, and you know, it's not in your eyes, it ain't going to get in your heart. This is the way you block things out. This is the true way. But concealment, all right? The true way of being saved is concealed. We have numerous stories from people of the Holocaust, including members of my own family who were in France at the time, who literally went on the ground, never showed their face to anybody all during the years, and they survived the Holocaust, all right? This is the way it is. So as a warning now, like it was a warning then, if and when you ever see the great doo-doo hit the fan, head out for the hills. Don't go to running to the shul with everybody else. You go out and you go off somewhere and you trust in Hashem. You just do what they did in Europe. Work for them, you know, not the people who stayed behind, but the people who headed for the hills. And that's the way to do it. Somebody's commenting here in the jalabiya with a hood helps you keep the head, your fez from falling off during the that's true. Have to have the hood over the fez, all right? Some of the big hachamim always wore fez. Rob Kadori, alav shalom, wore a fez. They used to call it a fez, not a fez, but whatever, what do I know? Anyway, hide out, concealment. This is the true secret of survival. Right out of the Zohar Kadosh. And the fact that it's right here. This is the holy car of the ark. Right? The Aron. Remember it says that Hashem, or the angel, whoever it was, sealed Noach in the ark. No one saw what was in that ark. Now remember, this Malach HaMashchit, alright, is actually a force of nature. Where do we run to, somebody asks? Wherever Hashem guides you. Alright? There's no secret hiding place. People think that it's going to be safe in the land of Israel. I hope so. I have no promise on that one. According to the Hesed L'Avraham, bringing down an ancient tradition, only going to be 7,000 Jews left alive in the land of Israel. Out of a country of now about 6 million, great odds. Not telling anybody where to go, what to do. Hashem guides, not anybody else. But getting back to business here. All right. What was the business? I lost my train of thought here. Need a jalabiya pez dispenser? I don't know about that. Anyway, all right. Enough of the silly comments here, all right? Let's stay focused. Hiding out, protecting, being smart. The Malach HaMashchit is a force of nature, all right? If there's a tidal wave, a tsunami wave, kind of like you see that in that recent movie 2012, this big wall of water 2 miles high, it's coming down at you. You don't stand there and say, in the name of Hashem, I command you to stop. Because you know what those words will do for you? They'll be your famous last words, right? You're going to get wiped out with the tidal wave, just like the Rashas might be standing next to you. That's the reality of it. We don't have a concept anymore of separating. We live in communities in Los Angeles. We live in communities in New York. We live in communities in Paris and London. We live next to communities in Tel Aviv and Haifa. We think because we have this and we have that, that Hashem's going to protect us all. Let me tell you something. The people in Europe thought the same thing. Right? You're lying to yourself. If you really think that somehow, somewhere, you're going to hide out under I don't know what, and somehow, with your head in the sand like an ostrich, that if you don't see it coming, it ain't going to get you. Yeah, the only thing that happens to someone who sticks their head in the sand is they don't see the sword that comes and chops their head off. And the next thing they know, what can I say? You could say, well, if that's what Hashem wants for me, well, that is the attitude of death. That's not where it says, b'chart b'chayim. And what more can I say? I mean, people today, the Arizal writes about a special type of soul called the Shorish Hevel, and whose destiny it is to literally suffer martyrdom and death because whatever. I'm not going to get into that right now. But ultimately, our choice is to choose life. And life requires of us practical and wise and smart preparation. Not to be a survivalist. Not to go out and buy 20 guns. Not, you know, all that other stuff. You know something? It's real easy to lose all of that. The real preparation is in your heart and your mind with true faith to trust in Hashem, to bond with Hashem, and to do what's right. Your mitzvot, your righteousness, your I was about to say the word obedience, but I want to say the word your faith and commitment to halacha is what will guide you. But again, if your heart is right with Hashem, Hashem will guide you. But if not, whatever. And all the accoutrements of religion didn't help the guys in Europe. Not going to help you here today. So secondly, Hashem sends to Raphael. And he says, bind Azazel hand and foot and throw him into the darkness, wherever that darkness may be. But he says here, and he made a hole in the desert, which was in Dudael, and cast him there. And he threw on top of him rugged and sharp rocks, and he covered his face, in order they may not see light, in order they may be sent into the fire on the great day of judgment. Remember Azazel? He's the one we read about in Sefer Vayikra, that we send out the goat to in the wilderness. Don't think that's some metaphorical, symbolic, philosophical expression. No, that's a real entity out there. Oh, yes, he is, and they are. You have many, many different entities who live out in environments. And our sages have outlined halakha for us, that when we go into new places where in which there's never been human habitation before, there are certain tikkunim that we have to do in order to make sure that the, if you will, spirits of that place are cooperating and willing to leave voluntarily, because if not, they will fight you for that place. So if you are building homes in new areas now where in which has never been inhabited by people, and you'll find weird, strange things happen there. Oh, yes, they do, because you are invading their territory. And that's just the truth of it. Azazel was out in that midbar, and he still is to this day. He was sent there, and that's his place, and says here, until the great day of judgment. Now, this great day of judgment, this is what we refer to in Sefer Malachi, Yom HaShem HaGadol VaHaNorah, right? The judgment day, coming of Mashiach. It is clear and indicated here that this time was known, right? Remember, Malachi wrote his Nivuah, from what we understand historically, years before this was written. They're both pointing to the same point in history, where in which these fallen angels are going to be held accountable and receive their just deserts. Now remember, unlike humanity, who has the opportunity to evolve beyond their present physical statures, these entities cannot do that. These entities are where they're at. So the concept of teshuvah, return, really can't apply to them. In spite of the fact that we're going to see they try, as we're going to see in later chapters, but this is a big deal. These entities who corrupted humanity were, by modern standards, arrested, put in prison, and held until trial. Now you can ask, if that's the case, how did Azazel and all these other guys get out? And who then is the devil? Now, we don't have a devil out there. Not Samael, not Azazel, or anything else. You know, we have all these different names, and they are speaking about the different malachim of the Amim, the what we call the Sanhedrin, or those watchers who are over the nations of the world. All right? Again, servants of Hashem. But the ones who usually cause the problems are what we call the Shedim, or the demons, or the Artalain, or the earthbound souls. Those are not the same. Watchers, Shedim, Artalain, they're all different types of entities. The one serve the other, the one interact with one another. That gets into a lot of details which we don't have to cover right now. Let's go back to our text. So, he says here, and give life to the earth which the angels have corrupted, and he will proclaim life for the earth that he is giving life for her. Okay? The earth is alive. The earth is a living soul. Everything in this world is truly interconnected at some electromagnetic, what we call spiritual, maybe subatomic level. It is not pantheism to know this. All right? Recently in, I forgot that guy's name who made that movie, Avatar, about that whole living planet out in outer space there. Well, that's pretty much how the earth really is. It is alive. Now, we don't worship the earth. The earth itself has its life, not independently, but from a higher source, from the Heavenly Father. The earth, clearly, physically, our, in quotes, mother. We don't pray to mommy. We pray to our Heavenly Father, who is the source of all, including the earth. That's the whole issue why Ashtarot, the holy trees and all those other things with the old fertility symbols which were worshiping the earth, that's why these things were all prohibited in Judaism Torah. It was a misdirection and a misunderstanding of the application of the source of energy. So, that being said, the earth is still important. The earth is still Hashem Shekhinah. The presence of Hashem is here. And is still in necessity of being redeemed. So when we speak about the great earth changes to become before Mashiach, this is her tikkun. Just like we have character adjustments and upheavals within our individual souls and psyche, so the planet is going to have upheavals and changes that's going to alter the entire face of the earth. So indeed, during Messianic times, you're going to see such tremendous and fantastic changes. Now, when you read the words of our sages, warn us, you know, prophesy to us, if you will, predict to us, how women are going to give birth, you know, almost in the same day. There's going to be no more need for the women's cycle. Lifespans are going to elongate to thousands, if not tens of thousands of years and everything else. I mean, all of this stuff, I understand, Kepshuta, I understand this literally. When they said that clothing are going to literally grow on trees, I think that there's going to be some type of some covering that we're going to wrap ourselves with. We're going to go back to the natural world. We're going to bond with Elohim, Hateva. That's the way Torah always is. Now remember this very big lesson. Hashem gave the Jewish people the land of Israel. The land, Shekhinah, is the people and the people are the land. Israel is the name for the people. Israel is the name for the land. The people are the land. The land is the people. You can never, ever separate the two. Ever. That's the great deal today. So those people in the modern state of Israel who act in disconnection from the bond to the land cause great upheavals and imbalance many things. Now, I'm not making a political statement here. I'm making a spiritual, psychological, holistic, natural statement. Leave politics out of this. But ultimately, this is what it means. He proclaims life. All the mitzvot atuluyot ba'aretz that are connected to the land are all about bonding us to the land. So I made mention moments ago about this movie Avatar. And again, they had this fictional ponytail that had like these neurons that like stuck out of you and like you can plug yourself into everything. In reality, for a Jew, the reality of this connection, of course, are mitzvot. When we observe the mitzvot, those connected to the land, when we bond ourselves with the tefillin, we got these spiritual tentacles, astral energy tentacles coming out of us and truly connecting us. And if we ever had, yes, the person right here said yichud, that's right, the union. And if we had the apparatus in which to see it, you would see the connections. That's why we warn don't eat non-kosher food, don't get involved in non-kosher people, because literally whatever we touch, even physically, right? It's like glue. You touch it, and if you got uncleanliness, you touch something icky and ooey, it sticks to you. Not only to your hands, but to your mind, to your heart, to your thoughts. Yeah, this is the reality of things. So ultimately, this is what it says here, to give life back to the earth, to restore everything. We haven't gotten there yet. Even when the earth was washed clean from the contaminating effort, humanity still suffered a great descent. We used to live for up to 1,000 years. We were all vegetarians at the time. We all had webbed fingers. Noah was the first to have separate digits, the Midrash teaches us. Things were very different then. Okay? We haven't yet repaired from that. The Earth's orbit and its axis has to shift. The polar has to shift. Everything has to shift. And for most people, this is going to be a major upheaval. But for those people who are at peace with Hashem, bonded with honor to Torah, it's not going to be a big deal at all. There goes California. Oh well, where am I going to live? The same place I've always lived. Wherever Hashem wants me to be. If he wants me to be under the sea in the New Atlantis, whether that's New York or California, I guess I'll sink. But if Hashem ordains and chooses for me to be somewhere, if I'm sensitive and I'm honored and true with the Torah, I'll get a message. Then, you know, it's time to go somewhere. Where? Don't ask me. Don't ask anyone. Hashem will tell you. You don't need a ticket to get onto the airplane until the time has come. You know, like the modern law is, if you want to, like, print your boarding passes for the airplane, you can only do it within 24 hours of the flight, right? When the time comes, where in which we're all supposed to do whatever, if you're one with Hashem, you'll get your little email notification, not on the computer, mind you, but email in your mind, time to do something. Not out of emotional fear, not out of panic, but out of sincere, in the words of Eliyahu Navi, kol demamadaka, soft, silent voice that will speak within. Back to our text. And all the children of the people will not perish through all the secrets of the angels which they taught to their sons. Now the whole earth had been corrupted by Azazel. Remember, he wasn't considered the original head of these angels, but he's the one getting the blame here. Teaching of his own actions and write upon him all sin. Now Gabriel, to Gabriel Hashem said, proceed against the bastards and the reprobates and the children of adultery, and destroy the children of adultery, and expel the children of the watchers from among the people. Send them against one another so that they may be destroyed in the fight. For length of days have they not. Now, here's something. The watchers, they have the ability to manipulate the minds of people to provoke and create war. This is exactly what we saw in the book of Daniel with the great wars between Greece and Persia. This is what Daniel 4:14 says, that it's by the edict and ordination of these angels. When we saw the great army of Sennacherib that fled Jerusalem the days of Hezekiah, what happened? Something was in their minds. They had a collective fear and they fled. And I've heard strange things like that have happened even in the modern wars of Israel. Somebody asks a question here in text. Will the watchers come back? The answer, they're already here. Go see our last class. Okay? So here, Gabriel is told by Hashem, provoke them. Cause them to war. And when you see today all of this saber rattling between Iran, the Western world, what's going on here, what's going on there, you got to wonder how much of this is truly by the invisible hand to provoke these Rashaim to their own self-destruction. All right? Nothing happens other than ordained by heaven, even and especially war. So look towards World Wars 1 and 2 and all the terrible things that have happened. This is by the hand of heaven. They will beg you for their fathers on behalf of themselves because they hope to live an eternal life. Don't think because you're some kind of a demigod, because you have a connection or a source with some higher power, that that's going to save you. This is a message for all those out there, because you know something? When the time comes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to know what to do with who. So, let's make believe there really is some secret cabal out there, hidden. And they're in touch with the entities in inner earth. Let me tell you something. When the time of Mashiach comes, he's going to grab those entities from inner earth. And he's going to grab the secret cabal guys. And he's going to put them all together and said, now what? Yeah? Want to fight me? Here I am. Let's go. Let's see what you got. And the cabal guys are going to turn to their lords and masters from inner earth. Oh, save us, save us. And they're going to go, we can't do nothing. What are you talking about? Jigs up. And they're going to go, oh, you lied to us. And they go, yeah, so we did. All right? Nothing to worry about. Remember like that old song? I can't remember for how long ago it was. Don't worry, be happy. Right? Like Rabbi Cook said in Oro, the world of lies has got to go down before the world of truth comes up. It's just the way it's going to be. And going down ain't going to be easy, but it's going to happen. Skipping a little bit, he says, Michael heard from God. He says, make known to Samyaza and the others who are with him, who fornicated with the women. They will die together with them in all their defilement. And when they and their children have battled each other, and we have seen the destruction of their beloved ones, bind them for 70 generations underneath the rocks of the ground until the day of judgment and their consummation. Until the eternal judgment is concluded. 70 generations. Now, that's a definitive sign for when Mashiach will come. But I got a problem. How long is a generation? And when do I start the count? So therefore, even though they're down there for 70 generations, I don't know if this is a literal number, I don't know if it's a metaphorical number, and I don't know how long that really is supposed to be. But we do learn what is clear and definitive here, that it's a precise and meticulous time. And what is clear is that it was A, certainly not in the days of the flood, and I would suggest that the author of our book is also speaking about a time far distant from his own. Maybe at the time of the conclusion of the prophesied period for the Second Temple, which was the time this was written, still a couple hundred years off, or maybe to some far-off period as yet unknown. That is what is indicated in the prophecies of Daniel. In those days, they will lead them into the bottom of the fire and in torment, in the prison where they will be locked up forever. And at that time, they will burn and die. Those who collaborated with them will be bound with them from henceforth until the end of all generations. When's that? I don't know. Where is that? Now, that's a good place. That's a good question, I should say. It sounds like here, place fire and brimstone. Hell, right? They're going to hell. What's hell? What on earth is hell? Right? It's a place that got the little pitchforks, right? The little guy or the little red guys, you know, boiling you in oil, and Dante's Inferno and Paradise Lost and all the rest of that stuff. I'm going to tell you this. Within the secrets that discuss inner earth, there is supposedly a domain down there called Gehinnom, which is, by definition, apparently physically very hot, possibly, you know, volcanic. And living there is probably a real hell. And being that these entities are not supposed to be spiritual but actual physical entities, can you imagine like living in Lava Land? I don't think it's like living in Legoland or Disneyland, right? It probably would be pretty nasty. And if they're exiled, forced to stay there, probably would not be a very happy place to be. But yet, they're supposed to die and face whatever punishment for their involvements in corruption. I mean, think about it. They really did something really lousy. Corrupting the gene pool, corrupting the entire, if you will, experiment of Earth, that was pretty nasty. That was really, I mean, just messing things up. Why? For the love of a woman? I don't know. It's just, what could I say? And destroy all the souls of pleasure. Yeah. And the children of the watchers, for they have done injustice to man, and then destroy injustice from the face of the earth, and every iniquitous deed will end, and the plant of righteousness and truth will appear forever, and he will plant joy. Obviously, speaking of the future time, read words similar to this in Isaiah and the other prophets. The coming of Mashiach is an intergalactic intervention specifically meant to actualize a balance of interdimensional realities the way it was originally meant to be prior to the sin of Adam. This is what we have to understand. We are returning to where we were originally supposed to be, to the Garden of Eden. Not just the one in inner earth, but the whole world becomes that. This is what Mashiach is all about. I'll peep shot. People think that the only thing about Mashiach is the Gentiles aren't going to bother us anymore. We're going to build a Beit HaMikdash by ourselves. We're going to do everything by ourselves. Those who hold that, according to the Pshat, they are called Mashiach ben Yosef. And it's because of their short-sightedness and embrace of that that they're destined to die. And there is no hope and choice for them because they don't see the greater picture, which we call Mashiach ben David. And that's just the way it is. So, the time of complete transformation is going to come. Everything will be different. If we were to be able to take our spaceship, right? Let's go on a spaceship and zoom to the speed of light. We'll just take a loop around the sun, maybe a loop around the solar system. We'll come back after Mashiach is here, however long that's going to be, 5 years, 50 years, 500 years, whatever, he's here. And you want to go back and land at LAX or Tel Aviv or wherever you took off from, okay? You're going to look down on the earth and say, where's California? Where's the land of Israel? I don't recognize any. Everything's different! Remember, the prophecy states that the land of Israel, which is now very hilly, is going to become flat. And it's going to expand out to where modern-day Iraq is. The great earthquake spoken of in the book of Zechariah, that's going to split the Mount of Olives. Remember that crack, that rip that's supposed to be a creative valley 25 miles wide. That the city of Jerusalem is going to be in the south end of that, 25 miles south of its present. And then the northern side is supposed to uplift to the highest mountain, obviously higher than Everest. And on there, the Temple of Hashem is supposed to come down like a mothership, I guess, from outer space. It's going to land on top. So everyone's going to go up to this 7-mile-high or 10-mile-high mountain with something from out of this world is up there. And Jerusalem is going to be 25 miles to the south. You're going to be able to look up and see it. But it's going to be radically different. Radically different. Much that we know is going to change. This is just the joy, the transformation, the healing. And just like it comes inside of us, when we become true Yirat Shamayim, all right, God-fearing people as Bnei Torah or Bnei Noach, we change within completely. And it's appropriate and true for a person to take a different name for themselves when they do this. Because you're no longer the same person, okay? When I grew up here, I grew up on Long Island, New York. And I still haven't lost my good old East Coast accent. Of course, I have my English name, all right? And it was on my birth certificate. And I had my Hebrew name, given me, you know, my Brit like every other Jew. When I went to Israel, I made my legal name, my Hebrew name, because I changed. Do I forget my English name? Heck no. Members of my immediate family still call me by my English name. It's no insult for them to do so. So they've always known me. For others, they know who I am now. Family, they knew who I was then. Irrelevant. But a name is an expression. I think a name is more about your Shemaim, little beanie that you wear on the head. It's about who you are and what you are. And then all the righteous ones will escape and become the living ones until they multiply and become tens of thousands. And all the days of their youth and the days of their retirement, they will complete in peace. When everything changes, the cosmic forces that literally are going to go through the atmosphere are going to change. Everything is going to change. Human DNA is going to fundamentally change. We will naturally be completely different This is what we're talking about here. Okay? This is the promised coming of Mashiach. This is the whole transformation of what's going to be. But coming up to it ain't going to be easy for those people who cling to the old. But for those people who are willing to let go of the old and embrace the new, it will be marvelous. This is what you must understand, always. And in those days, the whole earth will be worked in righteousness. All of her planted with trees and will find blessing. And they shall plant pleasant trees upon her, vines. And he who plants a vine upon her will produce wine for plentitude. And every seed that is sown on her, one measure will yield 1,000 measures, and one measure of olives will yield 10 measures of presses of oil. Wow, that's pretty slick, right? You're going to have apples the size of watermelons. You're going to have olives the size of basketballs. And I don't say this symbolically. When Isaiah said that the lion will lay down with the lamb and all the rest of that stuff, according to so, we understand that kipshuto. Honest, literal thing. In other words, that entire, what's the word, animalistic nature of aggression in nature is somehow going to be elevated. And everything is going to restore to the natural way. In comprehensive harmony and peace. Wow, that's pretty slick. It is so overwhelming that most in the philosophical Pshat school interpret this stuff metaphorically and symbolically because they can't believe that something like this would literally happen. But al pi sod, we know that it will. Yes. We may not live to see it in this lifetime. Maybe we'll come back to another. But even if we are all in that other dimension, guess what? When this time occurs, the doorway between that dimension, which we today call death, Garden of Eden, whatever, and this, which we call life, the doorway is going to be open. We're going to be able to go back and forth between dimensions interchangeably. Like you would from going from your living room to your dining room. Just back and forth. It's just going to be normal. So therefore, if you say, well, gee, if that's the case, can I see the souls of other people who have gone, oh, yeah, sure, go knock on their symbolic door. Knock, knock. Go, Shalom Aleichem, Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, how are you? Hey, nice to see you. Tell me, what was it like in those days? Oh, let me tell you. Some will come back down to this earth and take on forms. That's what we call the original Techiyat HaMitim. And ultimately, in the end, everybody will come down. But the forms, remember, that's going to be not the physical body of flesh and blood, but we call the Chalukah Darabanan body, the body of spirit that's going to be a body of light. Everybody, this is what we call the Techiyat HaMitim. These are the things that are prophesied here. So you see, these words that Hanoch are speaking here are reflective of the likes of an Isaiah, wherein which he's seeing the great vision of things to come. But this isn't the conclusion of the book. Oh, we're still at the very beginning. But continuing, he says, and you cleanse the earth from all injustice and from all defilement and from the oppression and from all sin and from all iniquity which is being done on earth. Remove them from the earth, and all the children of the people will become righteous. Right? Amecha kulam tzadikim. Right? As it says in Isaiah 61. But here it says all the people will become righteous, right? All nations shall worship and bless me, speaking of Hashem. They will all prostrate themselves to me. The earth shall be cleansed from all pollution, from all sin. This is what it means. They will take out the Ya'avir Ruach HaRa min ha'aretz, to remove the unclean spirit from the land, from all plague and from all suffering. And it shall not happen again that I shall send these upon the earth from generation to generation forever. This is the great vision of things. So you see, when it comes to everybody knowing God, think about it like this. No, the world is not all going to become Jewish. No, God's not going to kill all those evil Gentiles and everybody left is going to be Jewish. Anybody who thinks like that, you know, you got a couple of screws loose there. That's not the way it is. Not at all. But on the contrary, everyone is going to know and see the truth experientially. They're going to know it. They're going to feel it. They're going to see it. It will be undeniable. This is why it says in the prophecies that they will all speak with a sefer brura, the clear voice. Everyone's going to know and see. The entities, the Mashiach army, the Messianic armies, malachim, angels, Hashem's hand. They're going to come down, they're going to pose order. And when it says they'll beat their swords and the plowshares and the spears and the pruning hooks, I've always said, gee, I wonder if they're going to do that voluntarily or by force. But one way or another, it's going to get done. And those who don't want to embrace the new way are going to have to go out with the old way. That's just the way it is. And in that respect, there's going to be a new world. Halavai, I pray that day should come. But I also know that day is not going to be brought about by political maneuverings, manipulations of the present Israeli government, or by religious movements of the time. The true religious movement that we need today is Teshuvah on a national, and if you will, even global scale, where in which we're just going to put the brakes on and say, Ribono Shel Olam, we're here to serve you. We're going to live your life. We're going to live by Torah mitzvot. We're going to focus on you. Politics is in your hand. It's your world. It's your politics. You do what you want. We're going to stay and live by you. And when we choose to do that, then we will shine a light that'll ripple through the collective consciousness of humanity that can transform the world. That's the only chance that we have to escape, if you will, Gog and Magog, Armageddon, whatever they want to call it. I don't give much hope for the world, but I do believe that the individuals have the absolute promise from heaven that if you personally take this path, then you personally will be guided where you need to be, when you need to be there. Ki elech begeitz al mavet lo irara. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. Ki ata imadi, because you, Hashem, are with me. This is the message of all of this. This is the passage through. Right? So he states here in chapter 11. And in those days I shall open the storerooms of blessing which are in the heavens, so that I shall send them down upon the earth, against integration of the dimensions spoken of here, over the work and toil of the children of men. Peace and truth shall become partners together in all the days of the world and all the generations of the world. Oh, halavai. Halavai v'alavai. We are subject, even today, to so much intervention from outside, and we can't collectively remove it. It's not in our hands. And you know, don't worry about it. Focus on what we have to focus. Do what we have to do. I opened this class with a discussion about the importance of law. We call the word in Hebrew halacha. I don't like translating the word halacha as Jewish law, as it is commonly. Because anybody who knows Hebrew knows that the word halacha comes from the word holech, which means to go. Halacha means the way to go. And the way to go is not an imposed thing. It's a natural thing. It's the natural path for the soul to go. So those who go into silent contemplation and can contemplate, Ribono Shel Olam, God, what is right for me to do? Ask yourself. How do I properly safeguard my health? Ribono Shel Olam. I can really get away with having a little bit of that Ben & Jerry's ice cream or a couple of Snickers candy bars, right? It's not that bad, is it? I don't know. But ask yourself why you do that. Where's your focus? But I want to enjoy things! I want to enjoy the things of the world! The world that is dying, not the world that is coming to life. Think about what you're attached to and ask yourself, are you part of the problem or are you part of the cure? Think about what you consider to be important. Are you part of the problem or are you part of the cure? Is your religion all external? Does the size of your Borsellino really matter? Does the color of your beanie important to you? If it is, maybe you're not getting the message. I see somebody here in text is making a mention of vegetarianism. I wrote an essay about the vegetarianism in the days of Noah. I said, in the days when the entire world united together in vegetarianism, it was so evil and rotten and wicked that God had to destroy them all. So much for a moral statement of the moral superiority of vegetarianism. God commanded B'nai Yisrael to eat meat. Gave it to Eliyahu Navi. I don't object to eating meat as long as we follow the directives of the Magid, the spiritual guide, the spirit of the Shekhinah, who spoke to none less than Rabbi Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, who warned him and advised and said, yes, eat meat on Shabbat, on holidays, and then only sparingly. But during the week, choose other things. Remember the wise words of our sages. Eat your bread with salt, drink your water in moderation, sleep on the floor, and live a life of simplicity. I can never encourage you more of the great value of simplicity. Torah Hashem Tamima. The Torah of Hashem is simple. Mashivat Nefesh restores the Nefesh. The Nefesh is the life force soul. The earth spoken of here. This is how we bond. I always tell people go out in the nature. I always tell people try to live in rural areas. Get out of the garbage and the noise and the deceptions and distractions. Oh, I have to live in a big firm neighborhood. I have to show up to my friends in Brooklyn and in Borough Park and B'nai Brak and Yerushalayim. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. Like Sefi Yetzirah says, silence your tongue from speech. Clear your mind from questions and open your heart to Hashem. The words of Isaiah are reflected right here in Enoch. The words of Hashem are telling us a time will come. We see the ripplings now. We see the unravelings of Western civilization, Eastern civilization. They're both collapsing, which is why they're in such a position of conflict right now. Even in the ultra-Orthodox Jewish community, we see the unravelings at the edges because of the hypocrisy that they have allowed to stand there for so long a time. It's all starting to collapse under its own weight, and it all will collapse. There was an old rhyme from English days. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men won't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Well, the Western civilization sits on the wall. The Western civilization, Eastern civilization, human civilization as we know it today is going to have a great fall. And all the horses and all the men is not going to put it back together again. This is the derech. This is the path. This is the promise. Not to look for destruction, but life. Remember, for the child in the womb, the process of birth is a death of the old and the birth of the new. But unless that child is willing to go through that narrow passage of the birth canal, he's never born into the new world. So we have to narrow down to go through the birth passage so that indeed we too will enter a life in a world reborn. Oh, pray God it comes soon. I'm your host, Rabbi Ariel Bar Tzedok. Come visit me at koshertorah.com. Plenty of classes, CDs, MP3s, ebooks, and everything of the kind. Looking forward to seeing you online. Thank you all for listening. Kotuv. Shalom.